Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 read, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I'm your host, Pastor Bryce. And today we are continuing our discussion of good works. And I've mentioned that we are going to have half of these podcast episodes about kind of the theory of good works, and then the last half of them about the practice of good works. Today is our last on the theory. And I have with me to discuss this today, Pastor Andrew. Andrew, thanks for being here.
I always try to come up, like, so I listen, and I hear Mike, and I hear Dan give, like, witty little remarks back to you.
And so nothing, he has a notebook here. He's written witty remarks. No,
nothing reminds me more of how awkward my introverted personality is than this moment right now, but it is great being
come
with
on,
you.
Come on, Andrew, say something funny. Like, put us at ease.
I've never heard someone say Andrew and at ease.
Except in the military, maybe. Yes, That's the only time. Yeah. Well, I don't have funny things either, so if we don't have Dan or Mike, what can we do? We just have to proceed.
Just invite them just to do the witty thing and then move on.
We could just splice their witty sayings into the beginning. Well, you know, that in itself was humorous, so you kind of succeeded in an odd way, Andrew, so thanks. But today we are talking about letting our light shine before others, and really what I have in mind is basically that book that's out in the foyer. It's called Zealous for Good Works by Todd Wilson, and that book itself is mainly about the book of Titus. It's just covering Titus. It's a pastor in Illinois who covered Titus. But what really stands out about that book is, well, let me tell you, in Todd Wilson's own words, this is in a sense like his thesis for Titus. He says, "According to Titus, the most effective missional outreach," you could think of like evangelism, "is a congregation devoted to good works." So what we are talking about today is what Todd Wilson says is the main point of Titus. And I do agree with him, because if you read that book, it is interesting, because you might not always think of Titus that way, because we go to Titus to get, you know, requirements for elders and pull something out here, pull something out there. If you read that whole book through, it's in Crete. They're bad people, as we all are, but they are especially bad. And a church is planted there, and how are they going to reach everyone for Christ in such a hard context? And Titus is told by Paul, be good by the power of the gospel. Let your light shine before others. So that's his argument there. The first question I wanted to ask you, as we're thinking about good works basically as an essential part of evangelism, why do you think, per Titus point, why do you think that good works do serve as such an effective evangelistic quote-unquote strategy, if you will?
So I absolutely love the book of Titus. It's probably my favorite book in the entire Bible, so I love that
Titus
that's
2
what
studies,
this, exactly.
Yeah, makes sense.
There's a reason.
Yeah.
But one of the reasons that I love Titus is it very much stays in the same vein of what Paul writes in almost every single book, of his put-offs and put-ons. Mm. So what Paul does through Titus is gives you an example, like you mentioned the Cretans. You see in Titus 1 that in verse 12 it says, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of his own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'"
That's offensive.
All right, Paul. Come to 2024 and... Yeah. You would still say it, but the reason I love Titus is that he puts that in there, but he sandwiches it beautifully between, this is what you need to look for in men that are going to lead your church. Mm-hmm. And then he puts that in, that section about the Cretans. And then directly after that, in 2, what we get is, this is how you may not be leading the church, but this is how you, as a believer in Christ, both men and women, this is how you're supposed to be living. And what we see in those descriptions in Titus 2 is the exact opposite of the Cretans, the lazy gluttons, the evil beasts, the liars. And it's important for us to realize that because of what we're talking about right now. And this is our testimony. This is what God has called us to do. It's important, and it's designed by God that we live our lives doing good works, live our lives living the way that God has called us to do, as a complete contrast to the outside world. Paul says this about Cretans. You can insert those Americans are lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars. Those French are lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars. You can insert anybody in today's culture with a Cretan. And what doing good works that God has designed us to do, God has already put in place in front of us to do. The reason that that is such a strong and effective evangelism tool is it completely contrasts us from the outside world, which then leads to the outside world going, there's something different about those guys that go to FBC. What's different about them? And that opens so many doors for you just to talk about it.
I mean, it makes me think there's really no substitute for that in evangelism. Although we try a lot of substitutes, a lot of times our evangelisms focus on techniques, which are okay. I mean, that's fine. But it seems to be, if you're thinking evangelism, that's the main discussion. I was just reading Will Metzger's book on evangelism called Tell the Truth, and I think it's in the introduction there. He talks about he was at some conference or listening to some speaker on evangelism, and he was eager to hear, okay, how we share the gospel. And he said the guy, you know, got up, and part of his talk was the way to fold a gospel track aerodynamically so that as you're driving, you can slide it out your window and it can land at someone's feet. That's a little extreme, but I mean, sometimes that's what our evangelistic discussions get to. It's the technique. Do we use gospel tracts? Do we use Way of the Master? I mean, these are great. You got to know some technique. Do we invite people to church? Do we have an outreach? Do we do a picnic? Those are all good. It is interesting, though, Titus, as he's talking about adorning the gospel, it's about your life. If you don't have the life to back it up, you could have the very best technique and you will just destroy your evangelistic outreach. Mm-hmm. So this is the essential core thing. I mean, technique matters, but probably not so much. And much more matters the kind of people that we are as Christians.
And even at the end of Titus 2, he goes into talking about bondservants and how bondservants are supposed to be living, which for us would be basically employees. Yeah, yeah. How do you live your life as a Christian employee at your workplace? Is that what you could view that as you read that section? And the way that the things that he calls out are still the very strong pull of sin that we feel in the workplace today. But if you're an employee that is doing the things that Paul is calling you to do, at the end of that, it says, so that you can adorn the gospel. And that's not just to put the gospel on display, which you are. Adorning the gospel means that you're making the gospel more beautiful for those that are around you, so that there's a difference and there's a contrast that'll call others to you so that you can preach the gospel to them.
Yeah. I've sometimes thought, when you read the New Testament and you see Jesus and the apostles evangelizing and then, you know, healing somebody, you go, well, if I could do that, that'd be a lot easier to share the gospel, and then that guy can walk now, you know. But there's a real sense of what you're talking about, changed lives, and we're calling those good works here, which come from a changed life. Those good works, that is the miracle. Mm-hmm. That's really the miracle in our case. You know, you were an alcoholic, not you, Andrew, but referring to somebody. You were an alcoholic, you were on drugs, or you were just a moral, upright, self-righteous, hypocritical, whatever. And look, now you're seated, clothed in your right mind. You know, it's not a total change, but there is a change happening. And that, God uses that in people as we're sharing the gospel. There's a million messages out there. We've got one of them. And so people need to see that there's some reality behind what we're saying, and our good works are that. So Titus communicates that. It's interesting because Jesus has the same message in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I opened up with when Jesus talks about us being the light of the world. But it's interesting how he puts it, because he says, let your light shine before others. So your light. Okay, let your light shine. That's a word picture there. So what is our light? Well, he explains, so that they may see your good works. That's your light, is your good works. They see your good works, and they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's the simple step-by-step. You let your light shine, i.e., you do good works. You meet your neighbor's needs. You love people. You pray for them. You care about people. Then other people, including unbelievers, they see you do that. And Jesus says the consequence is, of course, some of the consequence is persecution, and Jesus talks about that too. So, but for some, the response is they go, wow, and they glorify God. The question I have for you, Andrew, though, Jesus doesn't elaborate how that process works out. How do we get from I'm doing good works, people see it, to they're glorifying God? Could you maybe help us see the connection there between how do us doing good works lead to other people glorifying not us, but God?
I think that the big difference is for those of us that have come to Christ, we fully acknowledge and believe that the good works that we are even doing are not our own good works. We acknowledge that there's nothing good in us that would drive us to do this apart from the Holy Spirit. So how does it push us, or how does it push others to acknowledge and glorify God? It's in how we react to the reaction to us. So if we're doing good works, there's an obvious contrast between us and our fellow coworkers. It's an obvious contrast between us and how others are reacting in the world. Us being able to use that to say, well, it has nothing to do with me. It's all to the glory of God. Like doing that with a true humility, not just a fake humility trying to deflect or something like that, but a true humility, it glorifies God in knowing that we are not good enough to do it on our own. Like the only reason we can do these good works is because God prepared them beforehand for us to accomplish. And the only way that we can accomplish those, even knowing that those good works are prepared for in the first place for us, it's through the Holy Spirit. Like there's nothing in us that wants to do these good things apart from the Holy Spirit.
That's well said. Yeah, I mean, as you think of a guy who's trudging along his workplace, miserable, and determined that all shall be miserable because I'm miserable. He's just bitter and grumpy and whatever. And that person can, like, all day talk about God and the Bible. Mm-hmm. But nobody's, like, looking at him and like, wow, glory be to God. Mm-hmm. You know, it's more just like, oh, here comes Bob, you know, let's get out of the way here. But that's different when someone is rich in good works. It's like you said, we know that our good works are just God doing good works through us. Mm-hmm. And making that clear to others too, so we become a kind of window. So we're doing the good works, sure. But if we're not like Bob in our story here, we're not that grumpy, but we're joyful, we're grateful, we're not grumbling. We want people to just look right through us and see that's God's doing. God mm-hmm. did that. Glorify him. One example I thought of this whole dynamic from our good works to God being glorified. Actually, it's in 2 Corinthians 9 when Paul's talking about raising some money for the Christians in Jerusalem who are Jewish. And he was raising money from the Gentile churches. And he said this, for the ministry of this service, raising this money to help out some brothers in Jerusalem, it's not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. So you're going to give the money, Gentile Christians, and they, in this case, it is believers, but they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So this is referring to believers, but I think that dynamic is the same. The two things that happen is when they give generously, number one, those receiving the gift respond with an overflow of thanksgiving. To who? It is to God. So I think that glorifies God. It's just that. And that's true of believers. That's true when you do good works to lost people. They may not even be religious. But there is some sense of like, whoa, a gratitude, an upward gratitude. And then the second is people acknowledge the reality of God's work in you. That glorifies God. They are recognizing your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. They're seeing that that's God's work in you, which of course brings God glory as well. There is one very interesting caveat we have to make here. As we're talking about living our life full of good works, even for our lost friends so that they can glorify God as an evangelistic outreach. It's interesting because it's the Sermon on the Mount that tells us to do this. Let your light shine before others. That's a command. And the light is good works. Okay, so you got to do good works that they may see them. And they have to be seen. That is commanded in Matthew 5. Then Andrew, help me understand how the very next chapter Jesus can say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So, chapter 5, let your light shine, do your good works, so they may see them and glorify God. Chapter 6, you better watch out, of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. So what am I supposed to do with my good work? See, let people see them, not let them see them. What do I do?
The difference here is the heart motive. Mm. Is your heart doing these good works so that you can be seen? Is the desire of this good work going? Let's give a practical example of, like, I don't know, family has a baby in the church. Happens quite often in our church.
Yeah.
Are you making that meal so that you can get the praise giving the meal? It's a good work. Mm-hmm. The family needs it. It's a huge help. It's a huge blessing to that family. You know, mom and dad don't have to worry about how they're going to feed the rest of the kids or just themselves for this pretty, you know, insane season of bringing home a new baby. Are you doing that so that you can take it to their door, knock on the door, and get that praise and thank yous? Or are you doing it knowing that that is a blessing to them and a demonstration of your love for Christ? Is it pointing them towards Christ and love for him more? Or is it pushing them towards a love for you more? Mm. It all, like almost everything in our Christian life, what is your heart motive behind that? Yeah. Is your heart leading you into dangerous places? Or is it pushing you to love Christ more and pushing others to love Christ more?
That's really good. And that's reflected in that text where he says, in order to be seen by them. Hard stop, you know, I mean. And he's contrasting them with the Pharisees. That's directed at the Pharisees who are out there on the corners offering their prayers. And they want to be seen with themselves as the end of it all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different, like you're saying, from technically we want to be seen, but we want our good works to be seen so they may glorify our Father. And that's a totally different kind of motivation. So, thank you, Andrew. That makes more sense. Man, that's why we love having you here. Even if you don't have humorous introductions, your wisdom is so much that it doesn't matter. But really, thank you for helping us with this. Well, you who are listening to this, maybe that's a question you had in your own mind. Should you let people see your good works? Should you not let them see them? Or maybe you've been trying really hard to share the gospel with others, but you haven't given careful thought to how your own life is supposed to be a part of your evangelistic outreach. Whatever the case might have been in the past, may God help us all now by his grace to think this way.